Last Tuesday, I attended the Education Committee meeting. I want to brag on you a little bit. I've been so encouraged by the way that you all begin the meetings. I don't know what pastor started it, kudos to them. What layperson started it, kudos to them. But you all begin by lighting that candle, and you have a little devotion. And committee meetings that I'm used to, we just begin with a prayer. But you all light a candle, and you remind us that we follow the light of Christ always. And it's so wonderful. It's just so wonderful. And you all do such excellent work. I went to the Education Committee meeting. I sat down close to the bookshelf. And as I sat there, I got to say that books are my temptation, right? All right? They're my guilty pleasure, right? And so I glanced to the bookshelf, this is what caught my eye, this book. It's entitled, Keep It Shut, What to Say, How to Say It, and when to say nothing at all. Amen? Yeah, I think we can also go with don't text it. You know, what to text, how to text it, and when to text nothing at all. We can also go with emails, right? Don't you wish you could take some of them back, right? When to text, how to text it, or email it, and when to email nothing at all. There's some truth. A wise person observes all signs. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll keep quiet, right? I'll keep quiet. This book goes in the same category of a book that I have in my office that I've kept for a while, but I'm afraid to read it. It's How to Win an Argument. Right? It's How to Win an Argument. You know, and the reason I'm afraid to read it is because I'm afraid to apply its principles, right? Because if I read it and I'm going to think, I'm going to get in an argument or I'm going to find myself in somewhat of an argument and I'm going to apply the principles. It's sort of like owning a four-wheel drive pickup, You see the mud in front of you and you think to yourself, I got a four-wheel drive truck. I can do this, right? No, that's not the way, it's not a good idea. This morning scripture reading that Jerry read for us, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's telling them how to get along, which means that the things that he's talking about that they shouldn't do are taking place in the church, okay? This is the early church. This is the early church, and folks that are members of the church are both Jews and Gentiles. So the Jews think they have it all together, and the Gentiles think y'all are just too arrogant, and so there's arguments. My version of the Bible says wrangling, but other versions say brawling. Can you imagine a committee meeting with brawling taking place? I can't. Right? Right? Arguing, bitterness, anger that is out of control. That's what's going on. So Paul is saying, stop it. Right? Stop it. He's writing to not only the early church, but he's writing to all churches, and not only is it about how we are to behave in church, but outside of church, not only towards people who are Christian, but to people who are not Christian, and let me go even further to say un-Christian, okay? So here we have Paul telling people how to behave. Now let's go ahead and rehearse some of these. Can we do that? All right, speak the truth in love. Now, speaking the truth isn't just not only telling the truth, but it's also proclaiming the truth, okay? The second was, be angry, but do not sin. Anger is not a sin. Anger is an emotion, like hunger, like thirst. Being angry, like being hungry or being thirsty, isn't a sin. It's a response to something. What happens when we sin during times of anger is when the anger consumes us and we have no control over it. Jesus got angry. Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. Owning our anger is what is so important as a disciple when we're communicating that anger towards another. It's not being consumed by that anger. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. I love that. That's somewhat poetic, but it's so true. Don't go to bed angry, right? And the way that we get rid of our anger or deal with our anger or cope with our anger before we go to bed is, okay, Lord, I confess I can't handle this on my own, right? Okay, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. Help me to go to sleep and have some clarity in the morning. Have some clarity in the morning. The third thing is, thieves give up stealing. In other words, get a job so that you can support your community and those who are in need. Fourth is, let no evil talk come out of your mouth. The fifth, use words that are for building up and encouraging. Now, there's sometimes folks tell us things and we want to be able to automatically fire back, right? I'm not real good at thinking on my feet when folks are like that. So I take my time and just let folks speak, right? Let folks speak and use words of encouragement. So what I hear you saying is, you're not having a good day today or whatever. What can I do to help you have a better day, right? You know, speak words of encouragement. And then Paul gets on this list. Put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, wrangling, which is brawling, and slander. Together with malice, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven us. But let's not be simplistic. Let's not be simplistic. This doesn't need to be in Scripture in order for us to live like this. What Paul is talking about is who we give our hearts to and what our intentions are. Who do we give our hearts to? And what are our intentions? Again, the word believe means what we give our hearts to. And in reference to our faith, we give our hearts to who? We give our hearts to Jesus. That's who we follow. And then he ends in chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. He says this, therefore be imitators of God. Woo! As beloved children, and live in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Excuse me, folks, I got a scratchy throat. If someone were to tell us to be imitators of God, that would almost seem to be out of this world. How could we ever possibly accomplish that? To be an imitator of God. Who could do that? I'd like to give you an analogy. In Switzerland, diamond graders grade thousands of diamonds in one day. And they are always grading that diamond against a perfect diamond. Now, there are the four C's in diamond grading, which are cut, color, clarity, and carat. Okay? And from that, they grade diamonds on three levels. Brilliance. And brilliance is how light shines and dances on it and inside the diamond. The second is fire, how it captures color, okay? And scintillation. And what that is how light and fire move when that diamond moves and captures other aspects of light. Now, one diamond grader will grade more than 100 diamonds in a day. And after grading so many diamonds, they kind of lose their focus on what a perfect diamond might look like. I don't know if you've ever gone to a department store and tried to choose a perfume or a cologne, right? After the third or fourth one, it's kind of like, God, your senses are gone, right? You lose your ability to be able to figure out which one you really want, right? So you got to hit the reset button. So what the diamond graders do is if they have a ring on, that mounted on that ring is the perfect diamond. I call it K-Night. K-Night makes jewelry, right? And so I asked her, Kay, is there such thing as a perfect diamond? She says, oh, yes, there is. Well, that's good to know. Do you have a picture of one? Yes, I do. So on the cover of your bulletin is the closest thing that we were able to capture on put it on paper of what the perfect diamond looks like. Of course, it doesn't capture light. It doesn't capture fire. It doesn't dance with the light when we move. But just for our purposes, this is what the perfect diamond looks like. What it means to imitate God is to imitate the perfect diamond of our faith. And the perfect diamond of our faith is Jesus Christ. To imitate God means to imitate Jesus. To imitate God means to imitate Jesus. And like the diamond graders that go through so many diamonds and lose focus of what the perfect diamond can be, we too lose focus by things that happen in the world. We lose focus on things that happen because of things that happen in the world, and we lower our ability to be perfect because our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I'm going to say something about myself, but I know that it's true about all people, is that I'm not good enough on my own. Left to my own, without my faith in God, I'm not good enough. I can't be like God. And I know that's the same with you. So what we do is that we go to Jesus every day. Sometimes, several times a day. May it be so for you this week. May it be so for you this week that if life is going well and all is good and, you know, lots of rain and money in the bank and the kids are behaving and our health is wonderful, you know, we might not need to go to Jesus more times a day, but sometimes life is rough and challenging. And we need to go to that perfect diamond of our faith that is immortal, that we too may be immortal with the Lord in life everlasting. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.